I'm not sure I like the word extremist, because it's a kind of an inflammatory word if you say he's an extremist. So, but this is a word that comes out of the time of the Reformation, where everybody was calling everybody else names. I was just reading Luther here, and he was even calling people like meatheads and things like that. So it was not a
time. Is that a literal translation?
I don't know. No. Oh, I was reading. Or he was.
The Weimar edition.
Oh, no, blockheads. For I cannot defend your action, as I have just said, to the papists and blockheads I could defend it. So it was not a time of a lot of kindness in the way you referred to everybody else. So what we mean by the extremists is a part of the Reformation we don't know that much about, because we normally, the normal time of the Reformation we know the most about is the earliest stages when Luther was having his conflicts with the Roman Catholic Church and with the Pope. So what I'd like to do today is start with just a historical background of this period, tell you who the extremists were, and then what the major differences was, and then want to key in on two of the major differences that really forced Luther, especially the second one, forced Luther to come out with it and define his sacramental theology. And it's exciting because, well, you'll see. I hope it's exciting to you. I got all excited about this. Part of it is because of Erling's discussion on the media church. You can see all kinds of connections between the Reformation extremists. Also, as interesting is one of the Reformation extremists that Luther is fighting with was the Anabaptists. And do we know someone who is a descendant of the Anabaptists? John Howard Yoder. And Luther would probably die if he saw a Lutheran retreat center here where we're all listening to John Howard Yoder.
With respect.
With respect. What's the key date we often tie to the Reformation? We have Reformation Day after it. Remember? Halloween, October 31st, 1517. Now, what we have to do now is skip 4 years from the time Martin Luther hammered the 95 Theses on the church door in 1517 to the year 1521, May 4, 1521. At Worms, do you remember in Confirmation giggling about the diet at Worms? Do you?
That's the name of every Lutheran seminary cafeteria in the country.
Yeah. But this was a place, a town in Germany called Worms, where they had a diet. So it's forever been called the Diet of Worms. And there Luther was declared to be a common outlaw. And this means that anybody that would kill Luther, bring his body in, would receive a bounty or an award. And therefore, Luther, a mock attack on Luther coming back from Worms to Wittenberg, and if you remember, it was the only dramatic part in the movie. You saw the Luther film, that's the only part you sat up in your chair before you fell asleep again. But then, they captured Luther, and evidently he didn't know at that time if it was enemy or friend. And it was friend, and then he went into exile in Wartburg Castle, after which Wartburg College was named. Right? Trivia. So now, what happens now back in Wittenberg, where Luther was teaching at the University of Wittenberg, the Reformation that is just beginning is now left without leadership. And from 1517 to 1521, if you were an ordinary person in Wittenberg, the only place you could tell there was a Reformation going on was in the sermon. It was a theological Reformation to this point. It was what was being taught at Wittenberg University. it was what was being preached in the pulpit, but everything else was the same. Private masses, there were still indulgences that were being sold. Mass was still completely in Latin. All the monks were still in the monastery. None of the priests were married. And communion was still of one kind, only bread in the mouth. So in other words, what people saw in their daily life of piety, nothing had really changed. So when Luther now, and Luther didn't just all of a sudden realize after the 95 Theses, my goodness, let's change everything. You know, he was still a Catholic. You know, what's the old saying, Luther was a teenage Catholic or something? When Luther now goes into exile in Wartburg Castle, it's like a dam breaks. All these people that just been itching, now let's get started with the changes. Let's move into them. So his followers now rush to change what they think needs to be changed. And they immediately attack what to common people is a normal life of worship. And we know that in our churches today, you know, you can preach anything you want from the pulpit. You know, and everybody snores through it, but change the liturgy or bring out a new book. So what were some of the things? In September of 1521, you came to church and there was Philip Melanchthon, Luther's closest colleague, priest, scholar, serving wine. Communion of both kinds. And to us, this is nothing. To them, you know, was a sign of revolution. Justice Jonas, these are all familiar names if you've studied Reformation history, on November 1st, calls for the end of the private mass, you know, where you pay a priest to do a private mass all by himself for your relatives.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What is the Catholic argument against having wine communion?
The reason that was given was it would be too easy to spill the blood of Christ if it were given to everybody, I think.
Because they do it sometimes now, it's special occasions, but it's still not...
That's changed. Yeah. Now it's a matter of convenience when you have thousands of people or, you know, you just don't have time. So it's smaller masses. Wine is communion of both kinds.
One marvelous. I remember it's ahead of the freshman. I was teaching Reformation, and I was explaining, you know, Luther and the sacraments, and this kid, you know, I said, the wine, the priest drinks all the wine, and this, you could see the wheels go around rather slowly, and he finally came out, boy, he must get a real jag on at Christmas. He thought it was like a belt for every person, you know. There were more people that came to communion at Christmas. I don't shouldn't explain it, all right.
Well, the other issue was communion in the hand, and it was just... The spring before I came to Holden here, that the Roman Catholic Church in the United States decreed communion in the hand. And our next door neighbors are devout Catholics, and they said the uproar in the Catholic Church.
It screws everything up because
people
are so used to it.
And the reason communion in the mouth was because people, if you received it in the hand, you would go like this, slip it in your pocket. Then mount the host on your fireplace. See that? That was the reason that, you know, have Jesus right in your house. What's the other? They still do it in the mouth. Yeah. Then other signs now that people see, the monks are leaving the monasteries, led by, if you're a radical and like radical, studies willing. If you like to just do things to really show people you're radical. I'll tell you one little thing later about Zwilling. He was one, see, all of these leaders were Luther's fellow Augustinian monks. You know, they'd been monks together in the monastery, and they had studied together, lived together, knew each other, they were brothers. You know, now they are the leaders. And the when Luther leaves now, the others take over. So what happens is these little signs of things changing for people that want change and want it fast, this is like a breaking of a dam and just a flood. And so there are two groups now in Wittenberg. One are what are called the old religious, for the old believers. And these are the people that all they want to do is go to Mass and go and pray in the church and have private Masses and go to confession. You know, they don't even understand what's happening. And now the radicals, which are the students and what is called at that time the townspeople, want to change everybody by force. So the old believers are threatened, even violence is threatened. There's threat with knives to try to get people doing certain Catholic, quote, Catholic practices. Okay, so when Luther hears about these things happening, he sneaks back to Wittenberg from Wartburg Castle. And at Wartburg Castle, very few people know he's there. Many people think he's dead. And he sneaks back dressed as Junker George. And that's Luther's disguise as Junker George. Roland Bainton said that he had a beard sufficient to deceive his mother. So he comes back for 3 days of committee meetings in Wittenberg to try to get the movement in control. But after he leaves, any order he did restore is very temporary. And now priests and nuns begin to marry. And if you've just been a normal Catholic now, it's hard for us to picture what it was like to be a normal Catholic in Wittenberg, and all of a sudden all of this, we know what it's like to live in an age of change. So maybe we can understand a little more what they went through. The first priest to marry was, see if I can find his picture here. Yeah, Pastor Bernhardy, and he hardly looks like a radical.
At that age, why bother?
But imagine hundreds and hundreds of years of priests, and they're still, now they're still Roman Catholics. You can't think that none of them thought they were in a different church. They were still Roman Catholics. And here is the first priest in centuries to be married. Yeah. Looks like my grandfather. Okay. Then the tension really reaches a climax on Christmas of 1521. And to know the really second person in the Reformation, along with Melanchthon, as a colleague of Luther, was Karlstad. And this is a picture, a woodcutting of Karlstad. Karlstad was the radical reformer. He wanted to change everything immediately and force everybody to change. He manipulated to be the preacher in Wittenberg on Christmas Day. And the tension was mounting, so on Christmas Eve of that year was a great riot. Hundreds of people sweeping through all the churches of Wittenberg, tearing down the altars, smashing the images, tearing down the pictures of the saints, tearing apart the organs, trumpets, flutes were destroyed, everything was destroyed. It was just revolutionary fire on this day. And I want to read, just to get an idea of, I like this book, Luther. It's in the library. I just read part of it. I like it because it's so gossipy. Karlstad. This is about Karlstad. Karlstad seems always to have thought that he deserved much more credit than he had received for being a chief of the Reformation. He's kind of like, is it Avis that tries harder because they're number two? In Luther's absence, he appears to have been driven by a frantic desire to prove his own importance to the movement. In similar cases, second-rate revolutionaries have always fallen on the device to become ever more radical, accepting as true the ancient fallacy that if a little is good, more must be better. Karlstad's way was to take the Reformation to the common people. Perhaps we should say to the mob. He got married, his bride was a girl of 15, threw away his clerical garb, served the Lord's Supper in the clothing of an ordinary town citizen, preached railing sermons, telling the uneducated that their opinions were better than the thoughts of scholars. God supposedly moved directly in the hearts of the ignorant, unhampered by the pride of those who were learned, And with the true zeal of a fanatic, Karlstad urged the extirpation of the last sign of popery in Wittenberg. There are always people around who love to break things. Karlstad provided the Wittenberg representatives of this class with a dizzy promise. To break things is to glorify God. And so things were broken, especially images, forms of the crucifix, and the windows of churches and monasteries. Monks and nuns who had not yet been convinced that their old ways were wrong were terrorized. Okay, now, Luther, of course, heard about what was going on in Wittenberg. And something that's strange to us is that the most revolutionary thing that happened on that Christmas Day Mass was that Karlstad was still saying the Mass in Latin, and right at the most important part of the Mass, the Eucharistic prayer, the words of institution, he broke into German. And the reports are that some of the common people almost fainted. And one man was so, there's one story of one man just being so rattled, he dropped the host on the floor and almost, you know, had a heart attack because of this tremendous change. Now, as if this were not enough confusion, the area of Saxony started attracting other people from the outside, because this was still a time you were killed for what you believed or preached. But Saxony was an area where Luther was being protected by the elector or the government of Saxony. So therefore other people now were free and safe to come in and preach. In come what were called the heavenly prophets, or the Zwickau prophets. And they came from a town near the Bohemian border. And they came preaching now that the Bible isn't important, the church isn't important, preachers aren't important, learning isn't important, because God speaks directly through the Spirit. Now, without knowing Karlstad, you notice they're saying the same thing. Down on education, but the Holy Spirit speaks directly. But they came with the idea that there should be no infant baptism. And then another idea that was, we'll see more and more from the radicals, was that the kingdom of God or the true church should be set up by violence. Okay, their leader back in Zwickau, where they came from, was Thomas Münzer. We'll hear more about him in a minute. Thomas Münzer. He's the one that now led later what was called the Peasants' Revolt. He was a true political revolutionary, or in our terms, he was a zealot from Bible times. Okay. Then, so these prophets now come preaching this. So instead of it just being, let's get rid of everything that is papist, now there's this new element, let's have a whole new teaching that comes from these people. Okay, Luther now returns to Wittenberg because things are so out of control. And we have to remember, he's an outlaw, and by returning, his life is in danger. Still, anybody can kill him and be rewarded for it. And when Luther returns, and it's almost this time of the year, it was in March of 1522 that Luther preaches what went down in history is called the 8 Wittenberg Sermons. He started on Sunday and he preached a sermon Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, the 8 Wittenberg sermons. And these sermons are Luther at his very, very best. You know, later we have Luther the old grump, you know, but here is Luther at his very best. Here he preaches patience, he preaches love, he preaches consideration for the weak. I just want to read something from one of the sermons that brings out the kind of earthly imagery he has. Dear brother, if you have been suckled long enough, do you at once cut off the breast? But let your brother be suckled as you were suckled. I would not have gone so far as you have done if I had been here. The cause is good, but there has been too much haste, for there are still brothers and sisters on the other side who belong to us and must still be one. Yeah. Do you get the picture? The all of the religious, all of the religious, I don't know what word to use, things that people have been attached to over the years, you know, do you slowly wean them away or do you cut off the breast? And it was a powerful, powerful example. And throughout these sermons, Luther just encourages people to love and encourages against nonviolence. There's tremendous passages here on nonviolence, that people are never won by law or won by force, but people are only won by love. So what happens after the 8 Wittenberg sermons? Peace is restored for a while. In fact, Luther is able to get his followers now to come in line. And the report is that Zwilling, the most radical monk, even agreed to give up celebrating Mass with feathers in his beret. I like that. Then Karlstadt agreed to cooperate now with Luther again, and he was assigned a congregation near Wittenberg. But now, what I think maybe one thing that was happening in Luther's mind at this time is, and it's going to be important for our discussion here, Luther begins to realize that perhaps, after all, he is closer to Rome than to his own sectaries. What does that mean? Luther begins to realize that perhaps, after all, he is closer to Rome than to his own sectaries.
What are sectaries?
Well, I would imagine the word comes from sectarian, right? Those who really want to establish a new church apart from the Roman Catholic Church.
Oh.
So he's seeing, I think, what Lutherans have always known from that time on, that are we really closer to the Roman Catholic Church or are we closer to other Protestants? You know, it's always been a tension that Lutherans have had to live with. And even at this point, Luther was coming to see. And as these battles moved on, Luther moved closer and closer to Rome, back to the Roman Catholic, realizing that he was so much closer than Dennis.
As a Presbyterian, I grew up thinking that the Lutheran Church was sort of halfway between the rest of the Protestants and the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that was from the outside, not learning anything about Lutherans.
So did I. I remember being taught as a child not to think of myself as a Protestant. You know, to not even when you check Protestant to do it with a certain amount of, you're really not a Protestant.
We were still taught to hate the Catholics.
Yeah, but you were still taught to hate or be seriously suspicious. Yeah. Now, the reason now peace wasn't finally met, and Luther had to discover this, that his argument with Karlstadt was not over how fast the Reformation should proceed, you know, but his argument with Karlstadt was a matter of fundamental theology. And the problem then is Karlstadt was assigned to this other parish, still as a Roman Catholic priest. But here Karlstadt starts to preach his ideas with great fervor. And in a minute we'll review what those ideas would be. Now, Luther was so persuasive theologically, it's possible, and Karlstadt was a weak person, and that's brought out in the movie. Remember in the movie when Luther comes back? The movie is always the movie.
Did they show it here?
Yeah, we showed it last fall, didn't we? We all. Yeah. It wasn't that boring, was it? Was it boring? Yeah. I was much less bored than I thought I'd be. It was very interesting. This is a movie that's like 20 years old, a biography of Luther. And remember when in the movie when Luther came back from his exile in Wartburgau, the first thing is he just told Karlstadt off, and Karlstadt just kind of shuddered in his presence. And it's possible that Luther could have brought Karlstadt back into his way of thinking if another thing had not happened that just split things apart in Saxony, and that was the arrival of Thomas Munzer. Show you his picture. Did I show you? I showed you his picture. He was the person I showed you the picture. Now, Munzer was much more radical, much more articulate, and he'd preach in front of the St. Mary's Church in a nearby town to Wittenberg, I forgot which one. And he preached some of the same things Niels Carls did. What's interesting about the Radical Reformation, you have people that really hadn't met each other that were coming up with the same ideas. The same thing, similar to what Carls did, was preaching. All is the Holy Spirit. The Bible is not important, but the Spirit speaks directly. And this is so relevant today, because so many people on that side of the religious spectrum, every day God is speaking directly, telling you what to do today, what to do tomorrow. Do you know what I mean? I don't know if you... What Munzer called the Bible, he would always call it the Bible, Babel, Babel. You know, and Luther retorted that Munzer was one who had swallowed the Holy Ghost feathers and all. And now the place where they really reached their disagreement was that Munzer said that the true church should be established by violence. And he actually meant slaughtering the ungodly, in order that only the godly people would be left to set up a true primitive Christian church. And Luther came back always that by preaching the word, that is how the revolution takes place. And I want to read, I keep picking up the wrong book. Somebody put a leaf in it. Oh, I lost my bookmark. Huh. Anybody wants to make any comments while I'm...
How long did you spend preparing for this?
Working on these sermons. Here's my bookmark. What was your question, Dan? How long did I spend preparing this, or how long did he spend? Here's how Luther says that society has changed, the world has changed, this is how the church is reformed. You never force anybody to change, because once you force someone to change, you're not winning their hearts, and the other, you're doing the very thing the Reformation is all about. You're setting up a new legalism, a new law. People are changed because of the wonderful word of the freedom of the gospel. And here he goes about to prove why his way is better. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer, I got that mixed up. While I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. You know, in other words, you want to pick up the sword to advance the Reformation. All I do is preach a sermon and then go and drink some Wittenberg beer or go to sleep, and God does it. You see what he's saying? I did nothing. The word did everything. Had I desired to foment trouble, I could have brought great bloodshed upon Germany. Indeed, I could have started such a game that even the emperor would not have been safe. But what would it have been? Mere fool's play. I did nothing. I let the word do its work. It really reminds me of the one chapter in Yoder's book, does it? Now, the difference between Luther and Yoder, and we'll get to that, is that Luther, when he was talking about nonviolence, was always talking about one part of what he called the two kingdoms. You know, people in the church and you're functioning in the church in the kingdom of God, you never practice violence, but then God has another kingdom on this earth, the kingdom of government, and there violence is practiced with restraint. That's where he really would differ with what later will be the Anabaptists. But, now, what did Munzer also had names for Martin Luther, because Martin Luther refused to join a revolution. And it's almost like the temptation of Jesus. You know, there was the same ferment in Germany for violent revolution, and Luther would have been the perfect leader. But as we read here, he refused. Munzer called Luther Dr. Easy Chair. Or he also called Luther Dr. Pussyfoot. Well, these Dr. Pussyfoot. Luther was very frustrating to Munzer, because here was a whole nation ready to revolt. Well, I'm going to point out the differences now between Luther and the Reformation on the other side. And first, this is the four people we talk about. Karlstadt, who was Luther's monk colleague from the very beginning, and they had a parting of the ways. A sad thing is that when Karlstadt didn't shape up, according to Luther, that Luther, in working with the government, had Karlstadt banned from Saxony and driven out of Saxony. And this was hard for Luther, because he realized that the very thing that the Rome had done to him, now he was doing to Karlstadt. And he was Karlstadt accused him of not giving him a fair hearing. And then also Munzer had to flee Saxony too for his life. And Luther was accused of this: instead of being a martyr, you are now making martyrs. So it was Karlstadt, Munzer, these were the people in Saxony that were competed with Luther right there. Then a contemporary of Luther that was carrying on another Reformation in Switzerland was Zwingli. And he really didn't have anything to do with Karlstadt and Munzer. And then the other movement that was happening was called the Anabaptists. So you had these different movements, and they had some similarities, but there are also, it isn't fair to lump them all together, and I want to point out a few places where they are different. But these are the main differences now. And then today I want to deal with one major difference, and then tomorrow look at what was really the major difference. So, but I want to kind of review all of the differences now. Luther's emphasis was on Jesus Christ is revealed in the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is that which leads me to Jesus Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. The extremists were saying God comes in the direct appearance or the direct word of revelation of the Holy Spirit. Okay, art and music are helpful. Art and music are papists and idols and should be abolished.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Is this what Karlstadt and Munzer are saying, or all of them?
All, I'll tell you, all are saying this. I'll tell you where there's a few subtle differences. Okay, Luther holds a very new idea that's Hebrew, that flesh is good. This is good. Almost all the extremists hold that the flesh is evil. And out of this comes the two different sacramental positions. Because flesh is good, the earthly is good, Christ is present in the Holy Communion. Holy Communion only signifies or reminds us of the presence of Christ, because if flesh is evil, Christ could not be enfleshed. Then Luther keeps infant baptism. The extremists reject infant baptism and say that you must have an adult conversion experience that is followed by baptism. Luther says that the clergy should be educated in the scriptures, and that there should be a ordained clergy to do the ministry of word and sacraments. The extremists, that the leaders of the church should be those who are spirit-filled. Education not only is not needed or unnecessary, but it is actually looked down upon as demonic. The devil uses education. You need no education to hear the direct speaking of the Holy Spirit. And then, as we read in the Wittenberg sermons, the word changes a person in freedom. That all we do is preach the word, and God makes the changes in lives and in society. And the extremists, while they all had different ways of doing this, it was to set up a new society by either law or by force, and then also to dominate society. And this is the one that's so relevant today, when you have the hit lists of certain extreme, you might say extreme today, religious groups, and the media church with the hit lists on how can we take over society and dominate it.
Are you including the Anabaptists now in your extremist theory?
Yeah, but I'm going to show where they're different. Yeah, because it's not fair now to lump them. But these are, there are differences. Munzer now not only rejected infant baptism, he rejected all baptism. You know, if the Holy Spirit comes directly, why do you need any rituals or rites like water? And I would assume he probably rejected Holy Communion too. I'm not sure. I didn't read that. But Munzer said no baptism, it does no good. And he even had Bible passages to prove that water is evil. Now, why he used the Bible there when he called it Babel Babel, I don't know. But, Zwingli, we have to realize, compared to Karlstadt and Munzer, Zwingli as a reformer is way above them. And in terms of his impact on history, his being really the pioneer ahead of Calvin in Switzerland, his being influential on Protestantism, you know, he was in, you know, Karlstadt and Munzer in the little leagues. Zwingli we can place alongside of Luther as being one of the great reformers of that period. And as one of dreams of Luther to work out an agreement with Zwingli so the reformations could be together. And that failed over the issue. They agreed on everything except the presence of Christ in the sacrament, I think. I'm not mistaken, that was the one thing that kept made it impossible to have a unified Reformation. So Zwingli kept infant baptism because he says it's the Christian circumcision, and there wasn't any question in his mind that infant baptism should be kept. Zwingli was also a tremendously educated person in the classical tradition. While Luther's sermons were biblical, Zwingli's sermons were scholarly, and they had quotes from the classics and from the ancient Greek literature. So Zwingli didn't have the same prejudice against education that the others did. And now the Anabaptists departed. The Anabaptists would follow most of these, with a lot of emphasis on the adult baptism. However, and we know this from reading Yoder, that they departed here, that in no way did they want to force society to change, but rather they believed that the church should separate itself from society, from the culture, and set up a situation of primitive Christianity where the law of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount would be the rule of the church. Does that sound familiar? And they were really the first advocates of separation of church and state. They also had missionaries. Everyone was a missionary who was an Anabaptist. You go out in teams to preach. And Luther hated this because Luther did not have a sense of mission in that way. He thought they should be home doing God's will, and that means taking care of your family. But fathers were leaving their families to go out and preach. It was very repulsive to Luther. Well, these are some of the differences, and then I want to look in more detail at one of the differences today. But before we move on, what do you think of this whole, Dennis?
One thing under flesh is Luther's not going against Paul in that it's just a different definition of flesh. Luther here is talking about the physical body. Mm-hmm. Our physical is not evil. Mm-hmm. Whereas Paul is talking about our sinful, evil self, and that doesn't have anything to do with the physical.
So yeah, and this, we're going to move into that tomorrow, that this was Luther's major argument with Zwingli, is that whenever Paul uses the word flesh, Zwingli interpreted that to mean earthy, body, physical. You know, and which was a very Greek way of understanding. But no, here Luther, when I say flesh is good, it means what is earthly, what is physical.
Yeah, just one example on that abolishing art and music. I was so surprised. Last fall I was at a conference at Wheaton College in Illinois, and chapel came up, and the one thing they required, attendance at chapel, which I thought was interesting, but the more important was, I knew it was chapel because they were singing hymns. Mm-hmm. And on the front, though, it was just like the room itself, you know, could hold the whole student body. The whole room looked like a ballroom at a hotel mezzanine. With chandeliers and pastels and all the rest. There was no cross, no altar, and no pulpit. Nothing. I mean, it could have been, you know, the downtown at the Conrad Hilton. Or it could have been, you know, different things. That just blew my mind. I just wasn't ready for that at all. No cross, no pulpit, no altar.
And Wheaton being what affiliation?
Wheaton. Independent, out of the Zwingli tradition. Baptist, I suppose, if you had to pick a denomination for that. These are idols and false graven images and things like that. And, you know, just the concentration on the emphasis of the message itself. I just blew my mind.
And is there any Protestant group that is around now that would be in direct line from Karlstadt or Münster?
I don't think so. Mm-hmm.
You had a few nut groups. We had one, really, let me hear this, you'll see there, they were nuts, that's the only word for it. There's one passage somewhere in the Old Testament, they're from Wanamingo, not Kenyon. All right. Which is close to Zamboa. That's an inside joke. But anyway, there was a passage somewhere about beating the sins out of each other. So what they did was get rubber truncheons, literally, and pound each other. And then they did it in the name of, you know, freedom of religion. And they objected when the police came and said, you can't do that. And, you know, kind of extreme, and that got kind of, or you take one verse or two verses out of the scripture and make the whole Bible, you know, mm-hmm. your whole religion out of those couple of verses. There are some fringe groups, you know, but not in the historical tradition at all, no.
A difference, I think, between the extremists then and the Protestants who are on that end of the spectrum today is the Bible.
Yeah.
These people really, Karlstadt wanted to cut out most of the Bible.
Yeah.
And Munster wanted to throw it out, and it.
And the others have, if anything, they have a paper pulp. I mean, if you want to use that term. But today, yeah.
How was scripture used in the electronic churches?
Very selectively, you know. It's the paste and stitch kind of thing. You can take it. It's like Bill Gothard. You can take your concordance. You can look up a word that you want, and then whatever. You know, you want it to be, you can come up with it. You can go from Micah to, you know, to John and back to 2 Samuel or something and move forward, and it's all exactly the same. It's an answer book. It's an answer book. There's always an answer for, like I was mentioning the Afghanistan thing, there's an answer in the Bible to what's happening now in Afghanistan, and it's directly related to what is happening in Afghanistan.
Yeah.
Top
the
subject.
Chapter 32.
Is that?
That's what I heard 3 weeks ago.
Yeah.
Was it the invasion of Afghanistan as found in Ezekiel chapter 32?
Yeah.
I heard that from the Thomas Road Baptist Church.
Yeah, old from Jerry Falwell.
Jerry Falwell.
Yeah, that's that kind of thing in which, and that's why I think
when you were doing the Bonhoeffer, why Bonhoeffer insisted that when you read a chapter of the Bible, you read the whole chapter, you read everything, and not just take one or two things out of context. That was that's an ongoing battle in Protestantism. What they call, that's what we mean by proof text. You take one verse.
Yeah, and they use proof texting for violence.
Yeah.
Yeah, they used all the Old Testament passages where God said to go and conquer the land and kill all the heathen, or the unbelievers, you know.
Were the Anabaptists, did they come from a different area? Where was that centered? Was it centered in a particular place?
In Germany, you might know.
You can use some sociological, data to explain the Anabaptists. They were the lower economic group. They were mostly farmers. They were not well educated by comparison to many of the others. Luther had several other priests and others who had, of course, Luther was a, PhD and all the rest. But there's no question, but there was some sense of indigenous social class with the Anabaptists.
But they came from the same area.
Yeah, from the same general area. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Because in Germany, Germany was just a figment of the imagination, and it was only a geographical expression.
That's how Luther's birthplace is in East Germany.
Yeah.
And that's how they celebrate him as the first person to unite Germany, because by writing the Bible in German, he gave the first German language rather than a bunch of local.
Yeah, if nothing else, we're saying a kind of word for Luther. All theology aside, everybody, critics, Gnostics, everybody agreed that his great accomplishment was that, in fact, he created modern German.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Linguists are just overwhelmed with his linguistical skills.
Mm-hmm. Would you define Anabaptist?
Yeah.
I have no idea.
It's not... The Baptists of today do not come from the Anabaptists. But the word itself, Baptist, just means going under the water. So they got their name from the form of baptism that they insisted on, which was totally immersion. I'm not sure what.
Against infant baptism.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. If you want to listen to some good tapes, Yoder has some tapes in their library about adult baptism. You know, he came right into this Lutheran stronghold.
Yeah, I remember the day he did it.
And he has some good points.
The Mennonites and the Amish are in a direct
point. Yeah. And Church of the Brethren also. Yeah. Today's
direct. Flow style.
So they feel that you should be baptized when you know what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well,
I'd like to indicate that within the Lutheran family and other major Protestant denominations now that are sort of on the left side of your board there, Dan, that emphasize scripture, art, music, infant baptism, educated clergy. Within the Lutheran family and others, there are movements, not official organizations, but unofficial movements that go on. One of them I was associated with for 6 years. It's called Lutheran Lay Renewal. And it is on the right-hand side of the board, but is existing within the Lutheran family.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an interesting countermeasure to stuffy churches, stuffy pastors, stuffy everything, because they have no bureaucracy, but in California, Lutheran Lay Renewal, out of the 300 ALC churches in that district, they had Lutheran Lay Renewal revivals, in quotes, in at least 100 of those 300 congregations. So they were having a very, very substantial impact within the Lutheran Church. And it was all led by laity. There was no bureaucracy. There were no salaries. It was a spirit movement for renewal. Education, not important. But it was finding very fertile ground, and I served on their board for 6 years, which was always a nervous relationship that I had with them. But I commended them for raising trouble,
mm-hmm.
which they were doing in a loving kind of way. Mm-hmm. They were getting a lot of very dead churches and very dead pastors off their behinds and making things happen. It was an interesting, so they get blended, but never officially, it seems. The right-hand side of the board, the spirit side of the board, always seems to happen not by bureaucrats, but always by unofficial flashes of ministry. Mm-hmm. And that's what's happening with the thing called Lutheran Lay Renewal.
Yeah. Or there's always been, like, where educated clergy in the Lutheran Church has just been so stuffy.
Yeah.
That's why we have the Hans Nielsen Haugies and the lay.
Yeah. If there's any pattern or rhythm in church, it's usually this between renewal and consolidation. It goes back and forth. You can almost predict it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to just look at one area. Or Keith, did you? Okay. I'll raise this. You know, what these conflicts did was force Luther to come out with what I think are some very beautiful. Jim, do you need those keys? No?
Huh?
Do you need the car keys?
No, not
to. No, I'll catch you before.
All right.
Okay. So just what came out of Luther's conflict was what was called iconoclasm. Is that the way you say the word?
Mm-hmm.
Iconoclasm. And this was the understanding that doing away with pictures, images, music, organs will somehow reform the church. But this is the best way to reform the church, to get rid of everything that is what they called at that time papist. You know what I mean by papist? It meant anything to do with the Pope. So to get rid of these things then is a way to reform the church. Luther's reaction to this was this, and I'll even write it on the board, it's so important, that this is not radical enough. Now, when you say that, immediately you think, well, wasn't Luther the conservative? He's really saying it's not radical enough, because by getting rid of all the pictures, statues, crucifixes, organs, stained glass windows, you are only changing externals. You are only bringing about external changes. And Luther had the concept of the word. And when Luther talked about word, he never said word equals Bible. You ever seen that, said the Bible is the word of God? Luther didn't say that. The word is the address. The address of God that comes to the human heart. Now, what did Luther mean by heart? That's a word we grew up with in Sunday school. Did you ever sing, Into My Heart? Into My Heart, come into my heart.
Lord Jesus, come in to stay.
Come in today, come in to stay. What Luther meant by heart was, again, very Hebrew. And one thing you remember all the time here, that Luther was probably the first Hebrew theologian after the Christian church had had almost 1,500 years of Greek thinkers. The heart was a whole responding self. What Luther said, the problem with destroying crucifixes, organs, stained glass windows, is that it is just another way, it is another excuse. Well, simply this, doing this is really another excuse on why I don't really need to change. Do you get it? It's another rationalization that I really don't have to change my innermost responsible, deciding, responding self. All I have to do is shuffle some of the externals. And Luther looked back on history and what were some of the other traditional excuses from ever changing. One he called, it's the flesh. You know, do you ever think that my body made me do it?
The devil made me do it.
You know, this one was my body made me do it. If only I were just a pure soul. without this body, you know. And Holter said that's an excuse. It's a rationalization against ever hearing the word that changes me. Another is it's fate. Everything that happened is meant to be. There's nothing I can do about it. Another excuse. The other is it's the stars. And Luther said, now we have another one, iconoclasm. And if we can only get rid of these damn stained glass windows, you know, it's their fault. So you see how Luther was saying we're not being radical enough by just reshuffling. So Karlstadt said that the problem is images. Luther said the problem is idolatry. Now what do you see? What would be the difference? Karlstadt said the problem is images. Luther said the problem is idolatry. You know, Dennis?
Well, if it's images, that means if you get rid of the images, you'll be rid of the problem. But if it's idolatry, that means that it's it's an inner thing. But
it's around worship. Your emphasis on worship is going to the wrong area.
Right.
You can get rid of the images, but still have the wrong emphasis.
Right. Have God instead of than God.
It seems that images is blaming it on the physical thing, you know, something that's there, or something, my body, or a stained glass window. Idolatry is a feeling that you have inside. It's not anything physical. It's just your personal opinion that needs to be changed.
Anybody here read a short story by Hawthorne called Isis Holocaust? I've read about the story, and I can't find it, and I couldn't find it in the Holden Library.
What's
called? Isis Holocaust. Who likes Hawthorne?
Right.
If I understand what the story is, it's about new people that have come to America. They're in the Midwest. They've left a Europe behind. And they're going to now, in this new promised land, they're going to establish the kingdom of God. And to do this, they have to get rid of all symbols of Europe. So they gather around this big bonfire, and everybody in this community is forced to bring all of their books, all anything that is a reminder or was brought from where it is evil, ungodly. And so they gather around this fire and throw in all of these objects from the old country. And with these burning now, they are pure. And evidently in the short story, Hawthorne ends up with this idea that as they leave that fire, there's one problem. They brought with them the human heart. And I know Dr. Gaiser, is there a seminar in Berkeley, whenever he talks about this concept, he uses this story as an example of exactly what Luther was talking about, how the human being wants to do everything it can to avoid the address of the Word of God that is demanding a metanoia, or a complete change of the human life. Maybe we could close. How do we today avoid the address? Do we have our ways? We don't burn statues or tear down statues or images.
Are you waiting for an answer?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't even have an answer. This isn't even a hidden agenda.
I don't want to do that because I'm guilty of this. I love to read about all these different things, but reading about them, putting them in practice, two very different things. I read Yoder and Yoder all day and be convinced by it, but not necessarily act on it.
I mean, the study of theology itself can be an avoidance of the address. The human being has a full-time job, and that is it will do any possible thing we can do to avoid the demand of the gospel. You know, we escape, we vindicate, self-justification, legalisms, what he called as the adiaphoras. Is that a familiar term? Adiaphoras were everything in the church that you can either do or not do that is non-essential. He says the only thing you have to do in the church, and that comes out in the Wittenberg sermons, the only thing you have to do in the church is believe in Jesus Christ. Beyond that, if you want a crucifix, fine. If you don't want a crucifix, fine. If you want to play an organ, fine. If you want to play a guitar, fine. If you want a carpet in your church, fine. If you don't want a carpet in your church, if you want to eat meat, this was another big thing that was happening in Wittenberg at this time. People were starting to eat meat on Fridays. Now, if you want to eat meat on Friday, fine. If you don't want to eat meat on Friday, fine. And this is all adiaphora. And to get hung up on those things, this is always to escape the living word.